Welcome to our Bible study on the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. As always, I am assuming that you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not agree. I also invite you to our in-person Bible study held on Wednesdays at the church in the Fellowship Hall from 5:15 until 6 p.m. Our passage is part of Jesus' farewell prayer, sometimes also referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer because of the prayer's intercessory nature. If we look at the whole chapter, we see Jesus begins praying for himself at verses 1 through 5, then praying for the disciples at verses 6 through 19, and finally praying for those who come after at verses 20 through 26. And while John has Jesus praying this prayer on his last night with the disciples, John's view is significantly different than the synoptics. Consider, in the Gospel of John, there is no Last Supper as part of Jesus' farewell scene, no words of institution. And while Jesus does pray, there is no anguish, no struggle, and no distress. John has Jesus go to Gethsemane, but it's after the prayer, in chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus goes out to meet his captors, and he's in control, confident, calm, and ready and willing to lay down his life in order to complete God's mission. In verse 1, we are told Jesus looked up to heaven, which, as we see in Psalm 121, verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills, and in Psalm 123, verse 1, to thee I lift up my eyes, is a characteristic biblical posture. In addition to this, we hear Jesus call God Father, which, as we see in chapter 11, verse 41, in chapter 12, verse 28, in chapter 17, at verse 11, verse 21, verse 24, and verse 25 is the typical address of Jesus in prayer. And finally, in this verse, Jesus says, "The hour has come," obviously not referring to 60 minutes, but to the fulfillment of God's purpose. Verse 2 points to God as the source of everything for Jesus and for the faith community, that is, the church. In Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, the glory of God is made visible. As representative of God, the Creator, Jesus' lordship extends not only to his followers in the church, but over all people, the whole creation, whether known and acknowledged by them or not. In verse 3, the phrase, eternal life, is the primary description in chapters 1 through 12 of the gift that Jesus brings to those who believe in him. For example, chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 6, verse 27, and verse 68, and chapter 10, verse 10. But here, in verses 2 and 3, are the only occurrences of the words eternal life in chapters 13 through 21. In the last half of the Gospel of John, when Jesus is speaking to his own, meaning his disciples, the language of love replaces the language of eternal life as the primary imagery in speaking about the life of the believing community, that is, the church. Jesus' glorification, his death, resurrection, and ascension completes the revelation of God as the only true God, and to know this God is to have eternal life. But this knowledge is shown through the love that is manifested in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. At verse 4, Jesus states that he has accomplished the work God gave him to do, likely meaning that through the signs, miracles, the teachings, and especially in the person of Jesus, Jesus has revealed how God is present and how Jesus' purpose is to reveal God's love, that all the world might be saved and not condemned, as we see at John 3:16 through 17. With verse 5, we are reminded of John's prologue at chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and that Jesus, as the Word, the Greek word is logos, was present with God before creation. Having faithfully fulfilled his mission, his purpose, Jesus is now preparing to return to God. At verse 6, Jesus summarizes his entire ministry with the statement, "I have manifested your name," or "I have revealed your name," or something similar, depending on your translation, except for the NIV, the New International Version, which translates your name as you. Technically, the Greek translation at verse 6 does have the word name. The Greek word is onoma. But Jesus does not use name in a narrow sense to refer to a particular name of God that is like Father or I Am. Instead, Jesus uses it more broadly to stand for the character and identity of God, which is why the NIV's translation of using the word you instead of your name makes sense. Jesus reveals who God is, the being and person of God, not a particular designation by which God is called. At verses 7 through 8, stresses the disciples' knowledge of the relationship between God and Jesus, knowledge they have received from Jesus' revelation. Verse 7 underscores this central truth, that God is the source of everything Jesus has. This truth is reinforced at verse 8a, "the words that you gave me," and in the two parallel statements about Jesus' origins in verses 8b and c, that Jesus has come from God and was sent by God. And although verse 4 may make a reference to the activities and teachings of Jesus, ultimately it is the person of Jesus that reveals God and God's nature. Although our passage ends at verse 11, verses 9 through 23 begins the central section of Jesus' prayer, in which he turns to the intercessions for the future life of his followers. Many commentators will distinguish this section into two parts, verses 9 through 19 for the first disciples, and verses 20 through 23 for later disciples. But some suggest that such a division is a misreading of the prayer, and that this prayer is for all people of all generations, and is to be understood in reference to Jesus' glory, not a historical timeline. Verse 9 can sound harsh, but verses 20 through 23 show that Jesus does have a sense of mission to the world and hope that the world will come to know the love of God. At verse 9, John is simply making a distinction between those who have accepted Jesus and those who have not yet accepted Jesus. Verse 10 is the first time in the Gospel of John that the community, meaning the disciples and the church, is identified as part of Jesus' glorification. For Jesus to be glorified in the community means that the identity of Jesus is made visible in them when they love one another as he has loved them. Verse 11 identifies the occasion for Jesus' intercessions as a result of the hour Jesus leads the world to go to God, while the disciples, again meaning the church, remains in the world. In conclusion, in this prayer we see that as Jesus moves to his death, he not only entrusts his own future to God, but also the church. Jesus is praying for us, praying for the church, entrusting us to God's love and care. In this prayer, believers of all generations are able to hear and experience the love that Jesus and God have for us, that the church does not depend on its own work, but rests entirely with God, and we are brought face to face with the power of God's grace. This concludes our study Thank you for listening. Take care and God bless.